Greetings again. What a lovely song. What a lovely day yesterday. It's hard to believe that it was only the first day to see the way God worked throughout the day. And just thank God again for these opportunities. Wanted to bless the group for their positive response. I'm sure there were some negatives perhaps in the group that maybe didn't speak up to me personally, but many have come, and it has been a great encouragement to see that what God has done in my heart on this subject has likewise been, God has been doing in many of your hearts, and I'm really grateful to see that and the direction many of you are going in this same subject. All right, a few of you have come in after my subject yesterday. It is on inroads to psychology that we are speaking on. And today we would like to look at some specific types of psychology, counseling psychology, that is part of this great flood that seems to be coming into virtually all the churches and many of our own people. I think have heard of it or have been touched by it, or some of them greatly involved in it and affected by it, even to the point of waking up days or weeks later from a session or a couple of sessions and having had to renounce it again and to get their focus back on the Word of God and on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I speak on a tender subject, I know that, but also a very, very necessary one, and very pertinent to our day. If I can read again just the scriptures, that the one scripture in 2 Timothy 3, just to show you how this, again, so duplicates what we're facing in this whole arena, that many of the points of psychology that we brought out yesterday are somewhere mentioned in these verses. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We are endeavoring, by God's grace, to help you see the error of these things and to turn away from them. I'd like to say at the beginning that some people say, well, how come that certain individuals seem to have gotten help from these places? And I would like to be gracious there in simply saying that some of these things, even that I will show you, are perhaps used only as a partial method to get a person to open up concerning their past. And there are some very grievous things in people's past that they have never been able to talk about. And somehow they get to talk about them through some of these methods. We recognize that, and then the individual is a spiritual person and knows the Lord Jesus Christ, leads them to confession and repentance, and there are results, even though that they have used some of these methods. The other point is, some of these have a very great mixture of the Lord Jesus Christ and various good tenets of Scripture in them. And the Scripture stands by itself, and it's a powerful entity in any case. And we do recognize that people can find their way through some of this maze and still seem to get a touch of something there and perhaps get some help. However, we're here to say what is happening here, what is involved, what is psychological deception, and just showing you and trying to alert you and awaken you as to where things are going and where they are derived from, and hopefully you will not have to work through a lot of that confusion in the future, and can help others out of it also. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you again and ask you to show us the truth again. We want to know the truth. We know that's where freedom in Christ Jesus lies. We know that's where freedom from our bondages and our sins lies. It is because of salvation through the blood of Jesus. It is because of that atonement. It is because of the Comforter, the power of the Holy Spirit that has been sent to dwell in the hearts of a believer, that we can be changed and can be made different and set free from the severe difficulties and trauma and sins of the past. And I pray, dear God, that you would once again help us to rightly divide the word of truth and be able to speak clearly and plainly concerning the things that need to be said. I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, the first one that I would like to speak about is the subject or the concept of theophostic counseling. Theo meaning God and phostic meaning light. God's light is the word derived from. This method or this concept of counseling has been introduced by a man of Dr. Ed Smith, I guess we'll call him, out of Kentucky, who was a Southern Baptist preacher for years, trying to lead people to change. Although it's very interesting that as he explains himself why his what he thought was biblical counseling on repentance was not working, it's even rather easy to determine why that it was not working. As he explains why it wasn't working, he reveals that it produces the legalism of people trying and trying to change. And we all recognize that that is not where the power to change comes from. As simply trying to be different and counseling with ministers and with counselors to try to change your life. But the power to change comes from God. And it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And it comes from a true conversion. And I am deeply concerned today about the many step programs, 6-step, 8-step, 12-step, or whatever, that are out there that are simply being given to the unconverted. The conversion is not predominant in the session or in the seminar or in the conference, but rather the steps to get freedom over bitterness or freedom in your marriage or freedom with your problems. And so the individual is given the steps to take to find their way out of it, or even given biblical principles to try to get out of it, and they actually take them, embrace them, and try to do them without getting converted. And that, to me, is a catastrophe, because they actually do better themselves. They actually do look improved and have improved their marriages and all that. And again, the Word of God is used in the way the Proverbs are used, because the Proverbs, as you notice, will work for the unconverted as well as the converted. You look at going by the field of the slothful and taking a lesson from the field of the slothful, that will work for the unconverted as well as the converted. So they're used in that way, and there's definitely human improvement by them. But when they are made to feel better about themselves and their situation without being converted by the Spirit of God, many times they only become a bettered Pharisee. Now they think they've got it. Now they think they don't need it. They've gone through the program. They've improved themselves, and their marriage is going better, and their substance abuse is less, as they would call it, and all of this, and yet they have not found the power of the Spirit of God in their lives. Theophostic counseling. Well, first of all, in my mind, I love church history, and I love the Pilgrim Church through the ages. There's a book out like that, which many of you know, perhaps. I love the Remnant Church through the ages. And for somebody to come up in 1996 at the end of the age, what I consider very close to the end of the age, with a concept that is a divine and extra-biblical revelation from God on how to solve our problems, flags go up all over my mind. Because I think of these poor Christians for 2,000 years who had nothing but the Bible and the Holy Spirit to guide them through life, and they had to wrangle around in their depression and in their lack of power and victory over their problems because nobody else has had the revelation until 1996. Something is drastically wrong with something like that, regardless, without ever looking at any content. Because the Pilgrim Church is the Pilgrim Church. It is God's body through the ages. And it is God's pure bride. And God has led her through thick and thin. And God is still leading us. So I automatically the flags go up all over when something like this comes up. But here goes. Theophostic counseling. It is a lie-based theology rather than a sin-based theology. In simplicity, I can give it that. What it is you are doing what you are doing because somewhere in your past you have believed a lie. And now you need God to speak through divine revelation the truth into the lie, and thereby you are delivered and set free from the lie. It is considered final. You never have to do anything ever again about it. It takes care of it once and for all, and you are cured. That are the claims that Dr. Smith makes. Instead of a sin-based theology, that you are doing what you are doing because of the sin nature or the sins you have committed, and the guilt and the shame that and the depression that you are facing is because of sin in your life. It is, again, he virtually discredits the repentance-based counseling in some of his writings. As we go through it, you will see what some of these things are. All right, it's a lie-based theology rather than a sin-based theology. He says that sin is the consequence of our belief system. It is not. That's false. Sin is the consequence of a sinful nature and the fall of Adam, not on our belief system. The root causes of sin and human suffering are the lies that are believed, not true. Now, I recognize that this can come a bit hair-splitting here because we have believed lies. Satan has spoken lies to us in our childhood that it's smart to smoke, or it would feel good to get a little drunk, or some of those kind of things. And we discover years later that it was a lie, and we have believed the lie. And so I'll agree with him that there are situations where the devil has sold us a lie, or the world, or our friends, and we found out later on that it was a miserable lie and a bondage in our life. So yes, there are lies, but the reason I refuse to believe in the lie-based theology is simply because the Bible never mentions it in that way. You know, you look at Simon the sorcerer and you look at Ananias and Sapphira and people like that and how God dealt with them and through the Apostle Paul or Peter or different of the apostles, and never is it mentioned that these poor souls had believed the lie, and you could probably calculate it out that they did somewhere along the way, and therefore thought that, you know, Ananias and Sapphira probably believed that they could keep half the money back and not lay it at the apostles' feet, and yet make the apostles believe they laid it all at their feet, and they could get by with it, and they could use that money for something good or whatever, and that was a lie. You can say that. But that didn't solve their problem, and that wasn't the root cause of it. It was because of the sin in their hearts. Okay. Lie-based theology believes that lies are the root of my pain and sinful behavior. When I know the truth, I will walk in victory as a natural byproduct of genuine freedom. Not true. I do not believe that. Walking in victory, I have never known to be a natural byproduct of genuine freedom. Okay. When the Spirit chooses to act, he says, it must go through the information into the soul's experiential memory. If this memory contains lies, the Spirit's choice will be hindered. Again, some of this is just simply psychological jargon that is difficult to evaluate. Now, let me go to a few other things, and I'll show you, in short, some of the connections to the Freudian beliefs that I talked to you and foundational beliefs I talked to you yesterday about. Here, this is their webpage simply explaining what they believe. They're saying this in a positive way. What are some of the basic principles of theophostic ministry? My present situation is not the primary source of my pain, but rather evidence of historical pain. But I'll go on a little further. Next one. If I try to resolve my present conflict without finding healing for my past wounds, memories with embedded lies, I will only find temporary relief. However, if I heal my past, I will redeem my present. That is about 99% Freudian philosophy. Because Freud says, if I am to experience significant change, I must remember and re-experience painful incidents of my past. That's what I read yesterday. People need, Freud again says, one of his, the Freudian foundational doctrines is that people need insight into their past to make significant changes in thoughts, attitudes, and actions. Another one of Freud's yesterday. Present behavior is determined by unresolved conflicts from childhood. I mean, this thing is Freudian to the core, it seems. Even though I must admit Jesus is brought in, but we have to figure out which Jesus too after a while. The negative emotions I currently feel, Ed Smith says, are primarily echoes of the past, an open window into the wounds of my life. Next one. To look through the open window, I must let go of the present situation. Nothing about repentance again. To look through the open window, I must let go of my present situation. Get that? And release it from being the primary source of my pain and be willing to seek out, identify my true source of emotional pain. Next one. If I choose to look through the window, I can confront my wound and feel its pain again. You see the Freudian reliving the pain? However, if I refuse to feel, I cannot heal. The emotions must be felt in order to rightly identify the lies I believe. The emotions I feel will match the lies I believe. Next one. The pain I feel is not coming from the event, but from the interpretation or lie which was given the event. A lie which is believed will produce the same consequences as if it were true. Not true either. I don't believe. Now, another one here. To be free of the lie requires that I take the lie captive rather than reject or denounce it. Another one. It is in this painful and helpless state that I am able to receive a healing from, to receive a healing word of God. When this way is made clear to me to receive, God will speak His divine word into my darkness and then I will be free at last. That is an extra biblical divine revelation in a personal matter way. Now, I was rudely made aware, or abruptly, I should say, not rudely necessarily, but abruptly made aware of this when I heard someone glorify this whole matter. And believe me, it is lifted up very highly in some of these counseling centers and sessions and counselors as to being so far superior to anything else that that has ever come down the pike about. And but one of the things that keeps coming up here is that what he does is advocate that an individual must identify the lies, identify and think and focus on the emotion that he's feeling, stir them up, relive them, focus on them until it is so hot you can't hardly stand it anymore. Then he's supposed to visualize Jesus showing up on the scene, personally. And you're supposed to close your eyes and look at Jesus and look at what he's doing and hear what he's speaking. And a little child is asked to go and sit in his lap and have him hold them. And, of course, in the meantime, you're telling the child that the counselor is very active in this method, telling, coaching the individual through every step. And then Jesus is supposed to heal the pain and comfort the individual, even though he be a grown adult. And that is supposed to do that, finally, once and for all, for that particular hurt. But then you are supposed to go from scene to scene to scene, to incident to incident through your entire life, and you're supposed to do that with everyone. Bring it up, look at it, stir it up, refeel it, relive it. Ask Jesus, look, close your eyes, visualize Jesus coming on the scene, and see what he's doing. Well, the individual says, I see him. I see him with his arms outstretched. And now go to him, the counselor says. And you go to him, and Jesus speaks some kind words to you in your ear or whatever, and then that is taken care of. And you go on to the next one the same way. However, Dr. Smith denies that he is guilty of imagery and visualization. But when you go through the details of his book, as you will see in a little bit, it sounds like it comes out of I don't know if I can say exactly, but it sounds like a New Age or some kind of ritual from witchcraft or from a New Age shaman or some kind. That's exactly what it sounds like. So let me show you that concerning proving to you that even though he says he's not guilty of visualization, let me prove to you that he does that very thing. Smith says, theophastic counseling is not guided imagery. Although visualization, he says, plays a great part in the process for some people. Guided imagery is visualization created and guided by the therapist. Page 15 of his manual. He also says that Jesus himself will often appear and speak words of healing in the person's mind. Smith claims he is involved in guided... We will now demonstrate that contrary to what Smith claims, he is involved in guided imagery and visualization. In reading statements quoted from the Theophastic Manual, one needs to keep in mind that expectation is a powerful force. And so what he does is he gets the individual highly expectant of what will happen to him and what this will do to him and all those kind of things. And so he kind of works the individual up to a very expectant phase here. Here's a lady coming to him by the name of Paula. This is an example that he gives. He writes about this case. And she attended one of Smith's workshops. She therefore knew how to act and respond as an ideal client in theophastic counseling. Smith asked, "Paula, do you have a memory picture?" I want you to mark that. A memory picture. We'll be getting that in another sense later on. That matches the feelings that you experienced tonight. A memory picture is, of course, an image. Paula expresses uncertainty, and Smith responds, "It is very probable you have an early childhood event which felt the way you are feeling now." But what he goes from very probable, finally, from suggesting a probability to stating a certainty within the space of a few sentences, and tells them very directly that this needs to happen in their life. Here's another example. Smith directs Paula to allow yourself to feel the emotion you were feeling during the workshop earlier. After assuring her that she is safe here, Smith says that the emotion is most likely coming from some earlier memory, that something terrible must have happened to you. He continues, "What I want to help you do is find a historical event or memory picture which matches what you feel right now." Next, he instructs her to close her eyes and focus on the uncomfortable feeling. He says, "I want you to just focus on the emotion you feel and drift backwards through time." Next, he says, "Now that you are focused on the emotion, let go of the present picture you see and drift backwards through time. Stay focused on the emotions you feel and allow your mind to find the memory which matches the feeling you are presently focused upon. You do not need to look for the memory. Your mind will know when and where to stop. You focus on the feeling." Next, he'll say, "I want you to hear that what God has to say to you about these lies. He has a special truth for you. What I need you to do is to become very focused on the rape scene that you experienced. After the memory and the thoughts become very intense, I want you to listen for God to speak to you. I do not want you to make up what you think he might say. He merely listen for his words. Your main responsibility is to stir up the pain and shame of the memory and focus on it." I think many of you will recognize that this resembles an occultic experience and is truly treading on dangerous occultic ground, or the ground of occultic activity. Regardless of whether one imagines seeing the image of Jesus or God in the process, or if one imagines hearing God's word in one's mind as a result. Finding Jesus in the memory, Smith often reminds the client that Jesus is present. Then, after using his stirring up the darkness techniques, he asks them to look for the presence of Jesus. He says, "If a person cannot visually see Jesus in the memory, I ask them to sense his presence. I ask them to look for the presence of his character, his love, understanding, compassion, and gentleness." Smith says, "God does not reveal his truth in the same way with every person. He seems to tailor-make it for the individual. He may speak immediately with long flowing phrases or with a single word. Sometimes he speaks with pictures or images." And he denies visualization and imagery. "I have even heard God say," he says, "humorous things to people which immediately lifted their spirits and revealed his wonderful sense of humor." Page 110. Notice the imperative words used, such as locate, see, sense, ask, look, let, drift. These verbs are all related to imagery and movement from one image to another. He says, "I asked her if she had any memories which matched that statement and feeling of worthlessness. I asked her to imagine herself being surrounded by her family and hearing them condemn and shame and belittle her which they often did. He goes so far as in an immoral case to focus on the partner that is abusing them or lying on top of them. Remember the pain and the shame, he says. Feel the guilt, shame, disgust. Let the shame and pain grow as intense as you can possibly stand. He says, now look around you in your mental picture and look for Jesus. If you do not see him or at least sense his presence, let him place his hand on your chest. After a few moments, I ask you to drift back to the memory which feels like this hurt. Try to find Jesus in the picture. He's there somewhere. In one of the cases that speak concerning being angry with God, and he capitalizes some on that, I believe, or being bitter at God or angry at God, he says, that's all right, go ahead and hit God. Can you allow him to hold you? If you can, let him and see how the picture changes. Now, Smith says, there are three ways to test the image to make sure that the real Jesus is not a demon. First, one must feel Jesus emotionally. The image must feel loving, compassionate, and forgiving. The second test is to look at the image's face, Smith says. Satan cannot imitate the face of Jesus. Since when? Since when? Coming as an angel of light to deceive us. Since when can he not imitate the face of Jesus? The bottom line, he says, is that the image and the words... The bottom line is that if the image and the words meet Smith's criteria, then the image must be the real Jesus, and the words must be the words of the real Jesus. Now, the writer of the book concerning theophostic counseling, Martin Bobkin, says, we wonder if the money changers in the temple and the Pharisees of Jesus' time were alive today and were being counseled the theophostic way, what would they feel about their image of Jesus, what the visualized image of Jesus would look like to them, and what the Jesus image would say to them. Unlike those currently visualizing Jesus through the theophostic techniques, at least they would know what Jesus looked like. The facts are that Jesus at times gave corrections to people that didn't feel loving, compassionate, or forgiving at the time, but nonetheless, they were. I'll give you another one to chew on. I just inserted here on my own, thinking as I keep hearing it. Jesus loves you unconditionally. Think about that one for a while. Jesus loves everybody unconditionally. I never knew that the Bible said that. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. God will not continue to love a man unconditionally of his behavior. Nobody'd go to hell. Now, let me show you another one. And that's hypnosis. Hypnosis has been used as a method of mental, emotional, and physical healing for hundreds and even thousands of years. Witch doctors, shamans, Hindus, Buddhists, yogis have practiced hypnosis. Now, it's medical doctors and dentists and psychologists and psychotherapists, they've joined them too. Try to take away the pain. They'll hypnotize a child in a dentist chair. Watch out which dentist you go to these days. From witch doctors to medical doctors and from past to present, the rituals and results have been reproduced, revised, and repeated. The hypnotic trance begins by focusing a person's attention. You see, here's the therapist saying, focus, 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 and produces many results. According To its advocates, the practice of hypnotism may alter behavior in such a way as to change habits, stimulate the mind to recall forgotten events and information, enable a person to overcome shyness, fears, and depression, cure maladies such as asthma and hay fever, and so on, and to remove pain. Fantastic claims are made by hypnotists. But some of these things really get close to it. Here's a man describes a hypnotic procedure that sounds like what happens in theosophic counseling. Age regression is a hypnotic procedure in which the client is immersed in the experience of memory to help the man remember what he has forgotten. The client is immersed in the experience of memory. The client may be encouraged to remember events in vivid detail, a procedure called hypermnesia. Or the client may be encouraged to relive the events of the past. Get it? And if they were going on, as if they were going on right now, a process called revivification. Either commonly used in memory recovery-oriented therapy. In various forms of regressive therapy, the therapist attempts to convince the client that present problems are from the past hurtful events, and then proceeds to help the client remember and re-experience hurtful events of the past. However, rather than positive change, many false memories are produced. The guided imagery exercises that trauma therapists employ to gain access to buried memories can be enormously convincing, whether we choose to call the process hypnosis or not. When someone is relaxed, willing to spend critical judgment, engage in fantasy, and place ultimate faith in an authority figure using ritualistic methods, deceptive scenes from the past can easily be reproduced. And that is where this whole thing is leading to, where someone just told me from Ohio that they went to prison the other night from Remnant Christian Fellowship, and here was a man put in prison by his daughter declaring that he raped her, and he's locked up for years. Whether it happened or not, because she went to some therapist and was in rebellion, chose to do it, went to a therapist, the therapist fabricated this thing in her mind, possibly, it happens, never happened before, but he paints the picture and he puts it in her mind and she believes it happened. And the court does too, and puts him in prison. Visualization? Yeah, I think so. Theosophic counseling is a mixture of Freudian psychology, New Age techniques, and a hodgepodge of biblical verses and scripture and a Jesus put in there. But it is my persuasion that the Jesus that appears has to be a familiar spirit, because nowhere in the Bible are we ever alluded or promised to anything that for every personal hurt that we have, that we close our eyes and the Jesus shows up and ministers to that hurt. This is occultic to do that, to conjure up an image in a closed eye method here, or whatever ritual we call it, and an image shows up, extends his arms, speaks sweet words to us, takes them into his arms, and all of that. That is very common with witchcraft, shamans, yogis, and the whole oriental hodgepodge of New Age movement. I believe that it is a deception. I believe it is a modern-day deception. But there are people who just declare, this is the method, this is what helped me, this is where I got relief from my past, I did all that. And here's another thing. He claims, Ed Smith claims, that where other people have to keep going back to counselors This one you don't have to. Once you do this with any given hurt of the past, it is done once and for all. Yet, he says, to get through your past, it may take up to 20 sessions. That's just simply mind trickery to say those things. And yet, and a lady called me the other day, realizing that I was probably going to speak on this subject, trying to tell me what all it did for her, and she says it took her many sessions. So, all right. But that is making its inroads into places that many of you would find hard to believe. Once again, into the plain circles, there are Anabaptist background counselors that are going head full strength in this thing. Believe it is the best thing since Swiss cheese, like I say, and are just simply promoting it all over the place. There are seminars being held in various places. I just pulled one up. There is a seminar being held in Heston, Kansas at Heston College to educate people in a theophastic way. And I can't believe where the discernment of the people are. I can't believe a man can read this kind of a manual in a book and not realize that something is drastically out of order. And my biggest burden in this kind of stuff is, where is the discernment of God's people? Where is the discernment of the Holy Spirit? Are we like dumb dogs that cannot bark and just sit down and swallow this stuff and not see that and there again, look at the historical church. Look at the Word of God. There isn't a smattering or a suggestion of most of this stuff in the Bible. And I believe it to be an alternative to true biblical repentance and confession. And like the brother said last night, and then that takes care of it. I realize that there are some very severe things that people have gone through in the past that have some effects from it. But I believe that that is remedied a lot by our response to get before God with the whole package and give it to Him and give it to Him and take their hands off of it and ask for grace to live out the Christian life by His power. All right, now, we want to go to another one. This one, I guess I have to identify because many of you will recognize it anyhow. It is taken from the Biblical Concepts in Counseling out of Colorado Springs, Colorado workbook, their counseling workbook. We'll have the audiovisual at this time. And some of you will not be able to see this very good. If you want to stand on the side just to look at this, if you can't see it well enough, feel free to do so if you have to move around to see this. Lee, will you come help me move the pulpit back? All right. All right. Steps to resolve bitterness from childhood. Not sure where to stand here. But what I'd like to, on step number one, and I guess that's off the sheet here, right, Roger? Here we have worksheet. Family members who have hurt me. List each of the ways you have been hurt by your parents, siblings, or other family members. In the first column, write the individual's name. In the second column, list the ways in which you were hurt. In the third column, list the emotional pain you felt, and then choose at least 4 to 6 words to describe your pain by referring to the worksheet, emotional pain words. Now, I want to remind you that, again, a little bit here, the power of suggestion, this chart of emotional pain words has 140 emotional pain words on it, or very close to it. Not sure if I have the count exactly accurate there. But once again, we find instead of listing what I have done to others and listing on my sinfulness and my wretchedness, we are listing what others have done unto me and how they have hurt me and how they have abused me and how they have treated me. And it gets down against parents, siblings, or other family members. Now, these things happen. But you see, for us, it is necessary that we focus not only on what people have done to us, but what we have done to other people, if we ever want to get to see our own sinfulness. Much more could be said here, but you see the focus again on my hurts. My hurts, my pain, what I have gone through. Poor me, you see. All right, let's go to the next one, if you can move it up. Can you do that? All right, pray through this sheet. Excuse me here. I think you went a little too far. Yeah, can you bring it down? There's pray through each issue. All right, pray through each issue. Using the prayer at the bottom of the worksheet. Very methodical. Another difficulty I have is the methodology. There's so much of a methodical step thing here, it seems to me a person could just go through it and, you know, fill in the blanks. And I have chosen in counseling to rather try to let God, as we pray, put His finger on the issue. And maybe some of these charts are helpful sometimes to uncover some things, but that's one of the problems that bother me. But anyway, pray through each issue. Using the prayer at the bottom of the worksheet, pray through each issue out loud. Making sure that you open the pain, see the memory, see the past, with your heart in order to release it. When coming to the phrase, "I am willing to pay," remember the payment Jesus made for your sins on the cross and accept the opportunity of paying for the emotional pain that others have caused you. Now you tell me how, by the Word of God, that we pay for the pain that others have caused us. Where does that come from? And how do you do it? Okay, let's go to the next one. Allow Jesus to heal the pain. First of all, you tell the Lord that you're willing to pay for the pain that others have caused you. And you're willing to accept the opportunity of paying for the emotional pain that others have caused you. Now, you allow Jesus to come and heal the pain. You see the connection to the theophostic thinking? First of all, you kind of stir it up. You list it out. You think upon it. And then you allow Jesus to show up to come in and heal it. Allow Jesus to heal the pain as you pray. Through the prayer of forgiveness, unresolved issues in your heart will surface. You see how you're stirring it up? For example, if you have been rejected by your mother and have felt lonely, unloved, and worthless, you will begin to feel pain in your heart. See, you're stirring it up now. As you feel the intensity of the emotional pain, close your eyes and share each part of the pain with Jesus. Theophostic. In its makeup. Jesus, I feel so. Share specifically what you are feeling. Jesus, come into my pain and speak peace. Wait quietly as the Holy Spirit who lives in you prompts you with a verse of Scripture. Next, a word picture. Visualization. Direct out of the theophostic methods. Or a thought. The Holy Spirit will not speak in an audible voice. He makes that difference. Ed Smith says he will. He says he won't. If more pain surfaces, tell Jesus each area of emotional pain until the Spirit of God prompts peace in your heart. Record the main painful memories in Jesus' words of comfort on the worksheet under Jesus Heals the Pain. Each time we have been hurt by another person, the enemy feeds lies into our minds to deceive and further damage us. There you have the lie-based concept. It is just simply a tweaking of the theophostic method here, it seems like, or maybe the other way around. I don't know who did it first. Record those lies in the third column. Now, I just want to tell you here, I don't know about you, I'm 55 years old. But for me to record every painful memory of how people have hurt me through life, God forbid that I would ever have to do that. God forbid that I would even have to go back in my school days and remember what those big boys did to me. When I got born again, I forgot the whole gamut. And I realized I was born again by the Spirit of God and it didn't matter anymore. Another problem. Pray through this sheet for 30 days. God help us again. Where's the faith into believing it when we prayed it the first time? Now it becomes ritualistic yet. Pray through this sheet for 30 days. When the pain of a specific incident is gone, and he acts like it'll take about 30 days to get it gone, from your heart, check off the name of the person you caused it. I don't know, but it seems to me you better spend about 6 months to a year at this if you want to do it right. The goal is to resolve all the emotional pain created by each hurt. The memory will remain, but the pain will be spiritually resolved through forgiveness. Okay, next one. Okay, here we have family members who have hurt me. I just want to show you how this is supposed to be done. Father, mother, step-parents, siblings, others in the lower part of the chart. Here you're supposed to have a list, how they have hurt you, list the issues. Then you're flip back to the other one again. Then you're supposed to pay over here. I don't know how, but you're supposed to describe the emotional pain caused by the hurt and somehow pay for it. I think that would cost us a lot of money too. All right, to the bottom of the chart. Lord, I choose to forgive John Doe or whatever for insulting me or causing me to feel bad. I am willing to pay for the emotional pain and consequences that John Doe has caused me. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take back the ground I gave to the enemy through my bitterness, and I yield that ground to your control. And that's basically taking this whole ground thing. It's simply taking from one phrase of the Scripture, neither give place to the devil. Somebody came along and interpreted that to be giving ground to Satan, and therefore we have this whole taking back ground thing, which has no real basis in Scripture either, but I can understand what is meant by that, and there's a sense in which that's true, I believe. All right, next one. Okay, now we have the 140 emotional pain words. And I don't know, but I looked at that and I just couldn't believe it. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to go back and think every time I felt bad and every time I felt frustrated and every time I felt hopeless or hurt you have words like humiliated and impure. Well, of course you're going to feel impure if you've been involved in impure things. That's part of the accountability of God in the conscience to smite us for being impure. And now this is an emotional pain word, just being as a list of all this stuff is supposed to be given to you. And you have words like unclean and left out and lonely and lost. Well, of course we're supposed to feel lost if we are lost. That's God's work in our heart to have us feel lost. You can go down to the other one, to the rest of them, and there's the rest of them. But this goes into such methodical fine detail to comb over your life into everything. And now remember, you're first supposed to make a list of father, mother, siblings, step-parents, uncles, aunts, whatever, all the family members that have done this stuff to you. Then you're supposed to take each one, you take your father, and you look over the 140 lists and make a list of all the ways your father hurt you in all of your childhood. Then you take your uncle or your mother and your grandmother and your brothers and your sisters, and you remember how all the fights we had and all those kind of things, you know, growing up. And you're supposed to list all the emotional pain you felt and list the words. I can't figure it out. All right, next one. Okay. Now you're supposed to make a list of the painful memory that you have after you have all this power of suggestion bringing it about to stir it back up and bring it back up again. Now you're supposed to make a list of the painful memory and look at this. Invite Jesus to comfort the painful memory and in parentheses describe Jesus' response. Theophostic counseling. Jesus needs to respond to the individual pain that you have listed here, that you have in the back of your memory. You're supposed to visualize his response because you're supposed to describe it. And even though he says Jesus won't speak to you, yet it does appear that he's hoping that you'll see outstretched arms and or something like that. But, you know, it's not mentioned in the workbook, but you're supposed to describe Jesus' response. And this is a grief to me. First of all, again, we have the smatterings here of visualization and imagery. But not only that, we have the setting aside of the Word of God. The setting aside of the clear Word of God, which instructs you very specifically to forgive and forget and put those things behind you, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing on to the things that are before, which is clear by Scripture. But here we're supposed to, this whole mushy thing of inviting Jesus to comfort each painful memory and then describe his response on each individual one. And then the third list here, we have once again the theophostic method of identifying the lies that you have believed. And so is that the last one, right, that we have? All right. So that I took directly out of their workbook. And even though they would make no profession, I don't believe, of being theophostic in nature, nevertheless, I mean in content or in their presentation, nevertheless, it is very, very evident that there's a direct connection there. And all this, it appears to have come about in the last 6 years, 7 years, since this whole thing began. And it's just sweeping the country. Just sweeping the country, it seems, and sweeping the churches. In virtually every counseling center, institution that I have found, including the one in Canada, they use this manual. And you can name them that are familiar to you, but they use this manual. Now, we again want to say, how do people get help? They get help because perhaps they've had a born-again counselor who simply, besides all this, has them go through this thing and identify these things and then leads them to repentance. You know, I don't know. But this thing is leading you secretly into the occult, I believe. And is extremely dangerous. And I would say, don't send your people there. That would be my counsel at this time. Again, and I will give that tomorrow as I look at the remedy again. But this business, for the most part, there are some very, very specialized cases that I realize that we're all frustrated with and don't know what to do with at times. But for the most part, this work belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ in its diversity of gifts to take its people and minister to them out of the Word of God and determine what is wrong by praying in the Holy Spirit. And I don't think there is anything wrong with five men getting together and sitting with some of these hard cases with prayer and fasting to determine what is wrong in the situation and ministering directly to it in a prophetic manner. and being there and supporting the individual through whatever they're going through, laying hands on them, praying for God to visit them, telling them they need by the Spirit of God to forgive according to the Word of God, dealing with the root of bitterness that has sprung up and is troubling them. It sounds like the depression and the difficulty that people go through is because of their bitterness. I believe that. That's clear in the Bible. But I do not see these methods to deal with it in the Word of God. Another brother who is here went through one of these specialized sessions by one of their counselors, direct from Colorado, gave me a warfare prayer. And they were told, again, a whole sheet and two-thirds of another one, they were told to pray through it for 30 days. And in that prayer is words like this, which are fundamental to conversion. Listen to this. By faith and in dependence upon you, I put off the old man and stand in all the victory of the crucifixion, where the Lord Jesus Christ provided cleansing for the old nature. I put on the new man and stand into all the victory of the resurrection and provision he has made for me, there to live above sin. Therefore, in this day, I put off the old nature with its selfishness, and I put on the new nature with its love. I put off the old nature with its fear, and I put on the new nature with its courage. I put off the old nature with its weakness, and I put on the new nature with its strength. I put off today the old nature with all its deceitful lusts, and put on the new nature with all its righteousness and purity. You're supposed to pray that paragraph for 30 days. Not only the paragraph, the whole thing. But I said, it would seem to me to do that, you would have to have unbelief concerning the other 29. Because you are saying, I'm coming to you, Lord. I'm willing to put off this old nature and to take on the new. And I'm willing to walk in righteousness and purity. You know, not saying, not being too critical here now, I trust that there are, when it comes to repetitive prayer, you can pray certain prayers your life long if you mean them as far as they are praise and thanksgiving and so on. But when I come to God and ask Him to forgive me for the sin that I committed 5 years ago or a month ago or yesterday, then I believe at the end of that prayer, I believe that. By faith, that God heard me because I've confessed it. He is just and He's going to forgive it. And that's it. I don't have to repeat a prayer of repentance on the same sin that I committed a month ago for the next 30 days. It's smacks of ritualism. Catholicism, if I may say even. So, it is necessary, I believe it's all right, to have some help in praying and to verbalize some of the things that need to be verbalized. I do that myself in counseling, but then I believe that the effectiveness of that is directly related to how much we believe it by faith. That God heard me, I meant what I said, and therefore it is taken care of. Now we trust God to forgive and cleanse. All right. So much for that session today. Thank you for your attention, and I will dismiss with prayer. Shall we bow our heads? Father in heaven, I come to you again this day in Jesus' name. And I ask you, dear God, give us the truth and open our eyes, God. Open our eyes in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, and they will be deceived. And they will deceive and are being deceived. And they will be blasphemous. And they will be unthankful and unholy. And they will love pleasure more than they love you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us to see these pitfalls and these snares along the way. And to stand up and be counted for that which is true and just and holy and right. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.